Have a thought this morning, and again, we're going to need the Lord's help to bring these things out. But I want to start in the Gospel of Luke, in the 9th chapter. I'm going to read a few verses there, a passage I know that is familiar to most of you. The 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and I'm going to start in the 23rd verse. 23rd verse of the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. "And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's of the glory and of the holy angels." Now, I want to direct your attention to the 23rd verse particularly. "And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now, that in a nutshell is what Jesus said it meant to be a follower of him. He said, if any man's going to be a follower of me, this is what you have to do. You have to take up your cross, deny himself, take up the cross daily take up the cross, and follow me. But I'm not going to this morning expound in great detail this passage. I really want to just use it as a place to center our thoughts about following Jesus, particularly about being a Christian. I mean, that's what we call ourselves. That's not, and of course you know that they were first called Christians in Antioch, and that was a name given to them by their enemies, but it was soon a name that they took up and said, we like that, because being a Christian means little Christs. And of course that's how we have identified ourselves down through the ages since that time, as Christians, followers of Christ. And here Jesus is talking about what it means to be a follower of him. And so what does it mean to be a true Christian? A true Christian. Because as I mentioned in my opening comments, you know, there's a lot of people in this world that style themselves Christians, that would claim that they are Christians. But how many of them are true Christians? What does it mean to be a true Christian? Now, we know that many that that call themselves Christians aren't even saved. They don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to speculate on how many or any particular ones, but we know Jesus said on that day, or in that day, "Many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? Have we not cast out demons in thy name? And I will say unto them, Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." And so Jesus said, there's going to be many that on that last day that claim that they were followers of me, that thought that they were Christians. They claimed to the world that they were Christians. They claimed to themselves that they were Christians. They believed that they were Christians. But I'm going to say to them, depart, I never knew you. You never really came to know me, and I never really came to know you in that intimate moment of salvation. And so we know that there are many that claim to be Christians that aren't even saved. And well, they can't be true Christians if they're not saved. But for us who we spend a lot of time and effort, as well we should, talking about salvation and what it means to really be saved. But is being saved enough to be a true Christian? Now, you might be thinking, well, now what are you saying, preacher? Well, follow along with me here. I was saved when I was 11 years old. I've told you that. And I spent many years doing what I wanted to do, walking the way I wanted to walk. Was I a true Christian then? I would say no. I would say no. I was saved and I was bound for heaven, but that didn't make me a true Christian, because Christians are followers of Christ. That's what I want to get across to us this morning. You can't be a Christian just because you want to be. You can't be a Christian just because you are trying to follow Christ and coming to church and read your Bible and all those other things. That doesn't make you a Christian if you haven't gotten saved. You've got to be saved by the grace of God. You have to have a heart work done. You have to have the blood of Christ applied to you. You have to have your nature changed in order to be a Christian. But that in itself is not enough. There's other steps involved in being a Christian. As I said, I was saved, but I wasn't living for God. I wasn't even trying to live for God. I wasn't even making any claims of living for God. Nobody would have called me a Christian, and I was ashamed to call myself a Christian. So in those years, I was not a true Christian. So being saved is essential, but not enough to be a true Christian. So our text is about scriptural Christianity. That's what I want to focus on. If we want to know what it means to be a Christian, then again, we need to go back to the book and see what the book says. What does it mean to be a scriptural Christian? Not somebody that just calls themselves a Christian and gets blown around with every wind of doctrine, or somebody that calls themselves a Christian and yet doesn't want to live or even acknowledge the precepts laid down in this book. Not somebody that has truly been saved, but is living out in the world doing whatever they want. But what does it mean to be a scriptural Christian? That's what I want to look at today. So, why scriptural Christianity? Why scriptural Christianity? Why is that important? Well, first of all, there's three reasons. I want to hit on these briefly before we get into some other things, but scriptural Christianity, being a true Christian, scriptural Christian, shows possession. It shows that you really have Jesus in your heart. It shows that you are really saved. It's evidence to the world that you are what you say you are when you are living scriptural Christianity, when you're living the way the book says that a Christian needs to live. Let me give you a scripture. John 14 and 15, Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." So if you love me, if you're going to follow me, you have to keep my commandments. If you don't, then you're not really following me. And by keeping the commandments, that's how the world knows that you are what you say that you are. So scriptural Christianity is necessary. That's what I want us to understand. Not this worldly brand of Christianity. Not some kind of, you know, Christianity that we made up on our own or that we read in a book other than this Bible. But, I mean, what does the Bible say about being a Christian? What is scriptural Christianity? Why is that important? Because that, only being a scriptural Christian, showing forth that type of Christianity, shows the world that we are true possessors of Christ, that we truly have salvation, that we truly are who and what we say we are. The second thing is of why scriptural Christianity, because it assures possession. It helps give us assurance that we are who that we say we are. Salvation, and we have confidence in our own salvation when we're trying to live it out. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, I preached a few weeks ago, maybe a month to 2 months ago, I don't remember how long it's been, on eternal security. And I preached on a lot of the scriptural evidences of that and some other things. So I surely do believe in eternal security. Once saved, always saved. But again, as I mentioned in that sermon, the question has never been, can and will Christ keep those who are His? The question always has been, are you one of His? Now, Paul, in many of his letters, he prays that they would be assured of their salvation. Make your calling and election sure, he says. Make it in your own mind sure. Now, I don't know that I really ever seriously doubted my salvation. But it was also hard to work up a whole lot of confidence in it when I wasn't living the right way. Right? When I would maybe doubt, the Lord would take me back and I would remember, you know, something happened there that night in 1986 when you were 11 years old. Something happened there. But it was hard to build up a whole lot of confidence, because then on the other side I say, well, yeah, but I'm not really living very good, am I? And so, what I'm saying is that if you're not living out scriptural Christianity, how is it that you have good confidence in your salvation? And why is it that you have good confidence in your salvation? It doesn't surprise me that people that are truly saved might have doubts about their salvation if they're not living out their Christianity. And so living out scriptural Christianity helps give you assurance of the possession of it. Listen again what John has to say. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and ye also love one another. And then again, as we read there in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so our evidence that we really love Jesus and that we really possess salvation from Him, part of what gives us confidence in that is when we can say, yes, and I am trying to keep His commandments. That's evidence that I really love Him and that I'm really saved. And so, again, that's not the basis of our salvation, but it helps give us assurance. Does that make sense? It doesn't surprise me, people that aren't living the way that they ought to live, that might have doubts about their salvation. Because the part of what gives us confidence is when we can look in our lives and say, I do hate the things that I used to love. I do want to try to live for the Lord. I do want to try to please the Lord. I do want to get as far away from sin as I can. I do want my life to shine forth with the glory of Jesus Christ. I do honestly want those things, and I am honestly trying to do those things. Now, I fail every day, but I'm trying. We know the difference of whether we're trying and whether we're not. And if we're out there living and we're not even trying, it's hard to have confidence in your salvation, even if you've really got it. But when you've got a testimony of salvation and you couple that with an honest look at your life and say, well, I fail you, Lord, but I am trying. And I really do want to do better. And I really do want to live right. And I really do want to please you. And I really do want to live holy and righteous. When you put those two things together, now that will give you confidence and assurance in your salvation. And so scriptural Christianity, why? Also because it assures possession. It helps give us assurance of our possession. And finally, it deepens possession. It deepens possession. How is it that we all want to feel God more, don't we? We want to feel more spiritual. We want to feel closer to God in our walk. We want to feel like we did when we got saved, or whenever those spiritual mountaintops were in our life. We want to have that spiritual depth. That comes through living day after day after day, living out scriptural Christianity. Because an aspect of that, and we're going to get into what is scriptural Christianity, but what we're called to is a life of service and sacrifice, aren't we? Service unto the Lord and service to one another. And when we do those things, it will deepen our feeling of spirituality. It will deepen our closeness with Christ. We're not going to be close to Christ. We're not going to feel that closeness if we're not living out our Christianity day after day after day. And to the extent that we do live it out day after day after day, day, scripturally, we will feel that closeness to Christ because we're drawing nigh. That's what the scripture means. He said, you know, draw nigh unto me. It means do the things I've commanded you to do. Live the way that I've commanded you to live. Live out your Christianity in accordance with the scriptures. To the extent that we do that, our feelings of closeness and being joined with Christ will deepen. To the extent we don't do that is when we get cold, is when we get far from God. We begin not feeling that spiritual warmth that we want to feel. We're able to come into a service and sit and just like a knot on a log because we're not living that life of sacrificial service to God every day that's required. And so why scriptural Christianity? Why is it important? It shows to the world that we are possessors of Jesus Christ. It helps give us assurance that we are. Now again, it's not the only way of assurance, but it helps to give us assurance that we are possessors of Christ. And it helps deepen our feelings of closeness with Christ. And let me give you a scripture on that. Wherefore, in 2 Corinthians 6 and 17... Corinthians 3:17-18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When we are living out our Christianity, we feel that closeness to the Spirit of God. And as we are living out our Christianity, scripturally, it says we are changed unto the same image from glory to glory. We are more and more changed into the image of Christ. Again, deepening our spiritual connection with Jesus Christ. But it only comes through daily living out our Christianity in a scriptural way. All right, so, what is scriptural Christianity? Okay, preacher, well, what are you talking about? What is scriptural Christianity? Well, I mean, there's a whole book about it, so I'm just going to be able to hit a few wave tops, and I can't say that I understand the full depth of it, but I can see the Lord has shown me just a little bit, and that's a few wave tops that I want to hit on that I think will help us understand better what it means to live out scriptural Christianity. First of all, scriptural Christians are saints. They are saints of the Lord. But there's two parts to being a saint. First of all, we say that those that are saved are saints. You've got you're either a saint or a sinner, and that's the way the Bible differentiates. There's sinners that are lost, and there's saints that are saved. So, first of all, you've got to be saved, and now that's God's part. And there's nothing that we do other than repent and believe to be saved. And I've preached enough on salvation and the methods of salvation and who does what. And I've had many sermons that I've preached here about salvation, and I hope that I've made it abundantly clear that we don't have anything in it. That God does it all from start to finish. That's God's part. It's God's sovereign work. But what we are called to do in that is simply to repent and believe. Again, I like to quote Andrew Fuller on that. You know, Andrew Fuller was an English Baptist at a time when hardshell Calvinism was really running rampant through the ranks of Baptists in England, and they were just preaching doctrines of grace and hardshell Calvinism, and really wouldn't even invite sinners to come to the altar and pray because the thinking was, well, they can't even do that. If God's going to save them, He's going to save them, and if He's not, He's not. I mean, they're Calvinists. Calvinism had gotten that bad, and of course, they didn't want to have anything to do with salvation by works, and we don't believe in a salvation by work, but they even believed that repenting and praying was a work. And Andrew Fuller said, well, If you want to call repenting and believing a work, you might as well say that a beggar standing on the street asking for bread is working. And none of us would say that. And so we don't believe that repentance and faith are and praying and calling out to God and begging for mercy and asking salvation. That's not any kind of work. That's just being a beggar before God. But that's what we're called to be. And so God does all the work in salvation, but we do have to come to Him. We have to beg for salvation. We have to pour our hearts out before Him. We have to repent of our sins. And we have to believe upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done that, then you've not gotten saved. And I would encourage you to do that today before it's everlasting too late, because that's the first thing that you have to do to be a Christian. You've got to be saved. If you don't walk through that door of salvation, there's no other Christianity left for you. And again, we've got a world full of people that are calling themselves Christians that haven't gotten the first thing. They haven't walked through that first door. They've never had the blood applied to their heart. And they can't have anything to do then with scriptural Christianity. But first of all, it starts with being saved. Got to be a saint. And saints are saved. That's God's work. But not only are saints saved, saints are separated. Saints are separated. Now that falls on us a little bit. After we get saved, now we've got to decide, are we going to be separated or not? And quite frankly, we just got a world full of Christians. We got a world full of saved people that haven't fully separated themselves. And so they're not fully saints. And the first work of being a scriptural Christian is to be a saint. Not only saved, but separated. 2 Corinthians 6 and 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, that's Paul, and he's quoting Isaiah, and Isaiah is prophesying of what's going to happen when God leads Israel out of bondage in Babylon. So Paul is referring to Isaiah, who was prophesying about a future event that's past to Paul, but future to Isaiah, of them coming out of Babylon. And part of what Isaiah says is separate, come out from among them, come out from the Chaldeans, come out from the world, and touch not the unclean thing, and separate yourself. They would have spent 70 years mingling with all the people not being separate. But when God called them out of that bondage to get them back to Israel, Isaiah says, the word of the Lord is, separate yourselves and touch not the unclean thing. And Paul reaches back to that and says, it's the same for you Christians today. You've been brought out of the bondage of sin. You were out there mixed with everybody else, just like Israel was in its captivity. But God has smiled upon you. He has shown grace upon you. He has saved your soul by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now you need to come out from among them. Come out of the world. Separate yourself and touch not the unclean thing. And so a saint is not only saved, but separated. And I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but that's the hardest thing I feel like I have to deal with in this world, is separating myself from the world. It's a hard thing. But it was a hard thing in Jesus' day. It was a hard thing in Paul's day. Just because it's hard doesn't mean we're not called to do it. We have to be separated from the world. Listen to what Paul says about it. Just quickly, that's how he refers to himself. In the very beginning of Romans 1:1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Oh, I wish I could say that with a straight face about myself, that I was fully separated unto the gospel of God. But listen, I can be honest enough with myself and with you to say I'm not as separated to the gospel as I ought to be, the way that Paul was. I can't say that the way Paul did. I wish I could, and I pray that a day will come in my life that I can honestly say that I'm fully separated unto the gospel. But listen, that's what we need to strive for to be true saints of God, is separated unto the gospel of God and separated from all the things of the world. Again, if there's anything that we struggle with, I know it's that, is being separate. But that's scriptural Christianity, is being separated. Got to be saved, and you got to be separated to be a saint. The next thing, what is spiritual Christianity? Well, a spiritual Christian is not only a saint, but a spiritual Christian is a soldier. 2 Timothy 2 and 3, Paul, writing to the young minister Timothy, says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." We are called, the little kids, mine from the, my littlest ones from the, you know, the earliest times they went to Bible school, they would sing, you know, about the, being in the army of the Lord. You know, I'm in the Lord's army. That's it. I'm in the Lord. I may never march with the infantry or shoot with the, ride with the cavalry or fly with the Air Force, but I'm in the Lord's army. We're called into the Lord's army, aren't we? We are soldiers. We're called to be soldiers. Soldiers for God. Now, our weapons are not temporal, but there are some very good comparisons between what a scriptural Christian is called to be and what a soldier is called to be. First thing, and I know a little something about soldiering. I spent my life, most of my adult life, in uniform. So the first thing about a soldier is that a soldier is trained. Trained in all kinds of things. But you know, the first thing that you get trained in, before I ever, when I went to train as a Marine, when I first got there and they gave me my uniform, it wasn't very long, they gave me a rifle. Before I ever learned to shoot that rifle, before I ever learned to engage any tactics to engage the enemy or anything, I had to learn everything about that rifle. They took it, they said, lay out a blanket there and tear it down. I don't know how to tear it down. They show you how to tear it down with a lot of yelling and a lot of other things. They show you how to tear it down and then put it back together. Now tear it down again and put it back together. And before I ever fired a shot out of that rifle, I could tear it down blindfolded and put it back together. And so could everyone else. You have to become trained in the use of your weapon. Now, of course, there was more training then that went on, but that's the very essence of training, is this is your primary weapon and you need to know everything about it. The primary weapon that saints are given in the Lord's army, Christians are given, is this word of God. Hebrews 4 and 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." A scriptural Christian has to become as familiar with this weapon that the Lord has given, more familiar than I became with that M16. That means you're going to have to, it doesn't just come through one time. It comes through practice. It comes through a lot of hands-on, and you have to get familiar with that thing. And you take it apart, you see all the insides and how they fit together, all the little springs and everything else, and how it goes back together. We've got to become familiar with this book. Too many Christians have not learned the first thing about the weapon that God has given them in this spiritual warfare. And that's this book. And the only way to get familiar with it is to get in it. To get in it and to read it and to study it and to pray over it until you know what's in there. That's training. You know, anybody that's been a Christian for very long, a few years, if they're trained and taking their training as a soldier of God seriously, they ought to be able to pray in public. They may not like to do it, but they ought to be able to do it. They ought to be able to lead a prayer meeting. Get up and, you know, get things started off and ask people, you know, lead a prayer meeting. I'm not talking about a formal service, but a gathering, you know, to lead it. Maybe give a short devotional and have prayer. They ought to be able to teach Sunday school. They ought to be able to teach a Sunday school class. If you've been a Christian for very long and you've become getting familiar with your weapon, you ought to know enough about it after a few years that you could teach a Sunday school class on at least a subject or two. I mean, if you don't know a subject or two in this book of hundreds of thousands of subjects, then you haven't gotten very familiar with your weapon. Most importantly, Anybody that's been a Christian for very long and has taken being a soldier for the Lord seriously ought to be able to instruct a sinner on the way of salvation. We ought to be able to point someone to Jesus Christ, ought to be able to give a basic overview of the sin, of sin, where it comes from, how it's affecting mankind, how it's affecting you as a person individually, and the way to remove that sin through the blood of Jesus Christ because of His perfect life, His virgin birth, His perfect life, His death, burial, and most importantly, His resurrection. I mean, those are just some high points. But again, anybody that's taking being a soldier in the Lord's army, taking scriptural Christianity seriously, that's getting trained in this weapon, ought to be able to do those things after just a few years. Now, again, there's always room for improvement and learning. We're always learning and getting better, but if we were all waiting for the perfect time, said, "Well, I finally know enough to take on a role and teach this or explain that," you're never going to get there. We never know enough. But we got to get familiar with our weapon. And so a soldier is trained. But not only is a soldier trained, a soldier is ready to serve. Ready to serve. When I was at different times, when I was in the infantry unit in the Marine Corps, there was a period of time that our battalion was the ready battalion, which meant that we needed to be able to deploy within 72 hours as a battalion. And we had to have one company that was ready to deploy within 24 hours. And that, so the ready battalion rotated on like a month basis throughout the regiment. And then the ready company on like a weekly basis. So for 1 week, you got to be ready to go in 24 hours. That means you couldn't go more than 75 miles from your home. You had to have a ready bag packed, ready to go, affairs in order, all of those things. Ready. That's what I mean by ready to serve. That everything was prepared, that you're ready to step out on a moment's notice. That's being ready to serve. Let me turn over to Luke in the 9th chapter, in the 57th verse. Starting the 57th verse. "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not to where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them for farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now that's an illustration of some Christians, I believe. They were disciples, but they weren't ready to serve. They had other things they wanted to serve, but they weren't ready to serve. When Jesus said, it's time, well, I got to go do this first, and then I got to go do this. How many Christians, how many come to church ready to serve? We talk about being, you know, the services for the Lord, but do we come ready to serve? Ready to stand up and testify. Ready to stand up and sing a song. Ready to do whatever is called upon. Ready. I mean, not just, well, yeah, I guess I'm ready. But I mean, bag packed, some thoughts been put into it, prayed up, ready to serve the Lord. When we go out into the world, and every day we go out, we know we're going to meet lost people at our job, at school, at, you know, Walmart, wherever we might go. Are we ready? Are we ready? If God calls upon us or the situation, I mean, you're talking to somebody, you have an opportunity to talk to somebody, and there's an opening to mention the Lord or mention coming to church. Are we ready? Are we ready to serve? See, a soldier is not only trained, but then ready to serve. Because it's one thing to get trained, but then go out and start, you know, entangling things, and you're just not ready. Again, and that, it's hard to be ready. That's why we had that rotating responsibility, right? It was only for 1 week of that month that you had to be the ready company. Like get ready to go in 24 hours. Like, call, get out of bed, come now, get on a plane. Because that's hard. But God's called us to be ready like that. That's the way we have to be in the service to the Lord. Ready to serve in whatever capacity that is. But again, it takes planning. It takes a little bit of forethought. We can't just wake up in the morning and say, oh, well, I guess I'm ready. You know, again, like I said, to be ready for that, to go in that 24 hours. I have a bag packed. Packing list, this is what we might need. Everything's ready. It's set aside. Uniforms, things are good with the family. I'm not going anywhere. We got the power of attorney in place. Like, everything's ready to go. All those little ankle biter things that you do, everything's ready to go. And we have to be that way in our service to the Lord. Are we ready to go and serve? That's part of being a soldier. So a soldier's trained, and this is our primary weapon that we have to be trained upon. And a soldier's ready to go at a moment's notice. Ready to serve. Ready and willing. Whenever Jesus says jump, we're ready. How high? But again, that takes some effort and some planning. Finally, a spiritual Christianity, a spiritual Christian is a witness. Spiritual Christian is a witness. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, which maketh with meekness and fear. Ready to give an answer is to be a witness. What does a witness do? Primarily, we think of a witness on the witness stand. A witness gives evidence. Witness gives evidence. That's what Peter is saying. Be always ready to give evidence of the hope, the reason, the evidence for the hope that you have. When you talk about Jesus Christ, we talk about how we believe in God, that we've been saved, that we are going to go to heaven. We want other people to go to heaven. When they say, well, tell me about it. What do you mean? I've never heard that, or I don't believe that, or whatever. Are we ready to give evidence of why we believe that? Again, we have to be studied up. We have to be ready. But to be a witness is to give evidence. And that's primarily What we're called to over in Acts in the first chapter in the 8th verse. Jesus said to them, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. You will be witnesses. You will give evidence of me unto the whole world. That's a standing order to us today, is to be witnesses. And to be witnesses, we have to be ready to give that answer. So all of that ties back into being a soldier and being prepared and all of those other things. But that's, I want us to understand, that's not just like optional. It's not optional. To be a spiritual Christian, not optional to be a witness. That was the primary calling that Jesus gave and put upon His church, to be a witness to Him, to give evidence of Him. Now that brings us to the second part of what it means to be a witness. So part of it, now the first part, again, to expand upon that a little bit more, right? Giving evidence is being able to talk. Being able to talk about the Lord. Talk a little bit about the Bible. Talk a little bit about what we believe and why we believe. Most of all, talk about that salvation experience, right? That's the most important thing. Is when we tell, listen, this is what happened to me. I was blind and now I see. I was lost and now I'm saved. I was bound for a devil's hell and now I'm bound for a home in glory. That's evidence. But it's also in our lives. You ever heard that saying, preach and preach and preach, and if necessary, use words. Our lives should be a witness. Again, back into being separated. Are we separated from the world? When people look at us, do our lives look different? Not only that we're following the commandments of the Lord, and we don't do things that the rest of the world does, and we do other things that the world doesn't do, but do we have a happy life? Do we have a joyous life? God didn't call us to a life of misery. Now, like everyone else in life, we'll have ups and downs and we'll have times of suffering, surely. But He didn't call us to be dour. He didn't call us to be, have our lips stuck out and, like it's raining all the time. He called us to a joyous and a happy life in the Lord. And when those trials and tribulations come, can people see in our lives that we deal with it in a way that other people don't? That we're able, through the grace of God, to deal with the trials of life that lay other people low, and we are able to just take them and keep on going and keep on giving glory to God. That kind of life is a life that gives witness to the reality of Jesus Christ. It gives witness to the power of God in the life of His saints. And we have to witness that as well. It's not just our words. As a matter of fact, our words won't mean anything if our life doesn't match up with it. So we've got to give evidence of Jesus Christ, both in our words, our ability to, you know, kind of give some tell some people what the Bible says about Jesus and what He's done to us, but also living it in our lives, so that when they're standing, when they're not even talking to us, they just see something different about Christians. Now, the other part of being a witness is suffering. Suffering. You know that word witness, the Greek word is martyrios. That's where we also get our word martyr. Witness, a witness in the scripture was a martyr, and a martyr was a witness. That Greek word that's translated witness is martyrios. And so, is there a greater witness unto the power of God than when men and women have refused to bow down to idols? They've refused to shame the name of God. They've refused to turn upon Jesus Christ, and they have been burned at the stake. They have been abused in all manner of ways. That is evidence. That's a witness unto God. Stephen preached a powerful sermon, but I believe that it was the most powerful part of that sermon was as they were dragging him out to stone him, and he looked up and said, "I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand." And as the stones are raining down on him and the life was draining from him, he said, and I'm not quoting, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, "Forgive them. Count not this, don't lay this upon their charge," something to that effect. He was asking even then for forgiveness for those that were stoning him. That witness, not only of what he said, but how he lived, and most importantly, how he died for the name of Jesus Christ. It had a profound effect on a young man named Saul, who went on to become Paul. How do I know it had a profound effect? Because Paul mentions it, I believe, 3 different times, how that he was present when Stephen was stoned. That witness of Stephen's martyrdom had an effect upon Paul. We can look back through history and see account after account of... we can just look in the scripture. It was one of those things, Brother Colin talked this morning about things we know, but things we don't know all the details of. We know that there was a Roman soldier after Jesus died and gave up the ghost, and there was that period of darkness, and there was a great earthquake. There was a Roman soldier who was present there, and he said, "Surely this was the Son of God." The ultimate witness of Jesus' death on the cross changed his mind. I like to believe that Roman soldier got saved, and that we'll see him in glory, because that the death of Jesus had an effect upon him. And there's other stories of Roman soldiers and others that were not Christians watching Christians be martyred and stand to the very last upon the name of Jesus Christ, not willing to shame their master, and it had an effect upon them, a saving effect at times. Now, you and I may not be called to a martyr's death, but we will be called to some level of suffering. The Scripture says that all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Understand that witness, I want you to understand the intimate connection between witness and martyr. Same word. Martyrdom is the ultimate witness unto Jesus Christ. And that's what we're called unto. Again, we may never be called to give up our lives for the sake of the Lord, but then again, we might be. Or maybe something in between. But that's part of being a witness for God. Now, there's lots of other things, I suppose, that we could say about being a scriptural Christian. But I think those 3 big you know, big points encompass a lot of what it means to be a scriptural Christian. That scriptural Christians are saints. They're both saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they're separated. And again, understand, God does the saving, but we have a part in the separate. He doesn't do the separate. He calls us to separation. And if we put our minds in separation, He will surely give us the strength to do it. And we won't get separated without His help, but we've got to want to do it. And you can get saved and you can live your whole life not ever being separated. And you won't ever be a true scriptural Christian. Oh, you'll be saved. But what good are you doing for the Master here? You've got to be a saint, saved and separated. You've got to be a soldier, trained in this, and ready to serve, ready to go at a moment's notice. And you've got to be a witness to speak about the things of God, speak about what God's done for you, but most importantly, live it out in your life. And even more important than that, perhaps, is to lay down your life if called upon. To be willing to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. That is part of being a witness. Those things are the hallmarks of scriptural Christianity. That's what we've called to be. And to the extent that we begin living up to that we begin living true scriptural Christianity, it will have an effect not only in our lives, but it'll have an effect on that world out there. History, the history that's recorded here just of the first generation church tells us that. They lived in a wicked and perverse time, more wicked and more perverse than the days that we live in, but they were living out scriptural Christianity, and it set the world on fire. And it can do it again by God's grace. But it starts with us living out scriptural Christian lives. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.